Our reading from the Bible this evening is 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. For this is the message you heard from the beginning: we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. We're now going to look at the prayer news video from the Grace Baptist Mission, which is introduced by Jim Sayers.
Welcome to a special edition of Prayer Waves for April 2020. I'm Jim Sayers, and I'm recording this at home because in GBM Mission Centre we are closed down. We're working from home under government instructions, and therefore you're joining me here in our new home in Didcot. And we want to bring you just a briefing, really, on how things are with the work of GBM around the world, not focusing on any one particular place, but giving you reports on many places. A number of missionaries have come home because of the emergency. So the Hawthorne family are travelling today, Tuesday, and will hopefully be arriving tomorrow via Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. Proclamation Institute Zambia has had to close, and therefore they have come home also to care for Chris's elderly mother. Sarah Clay was in Peru, but has been able to get back this last Monday to her home church in Colchester, and we're delighted that she can now begin to enjoy a planned sabbatical and get the benefit of that. So do pray for Sarah that that will be a blessing to her. And Graham and Sally Jones came back to the UK. That was a scheduled visit. But when they arrived here, things did not quite work out as they planned. And they've recorded this video message for our benefit.
Hi, everyone. We arrived in the UK on a pre-planned visit on the 19th of March. Sally had an appointment with her consultant at the hospital, but we learnt after we'd got here that that had been cancelled.
So on the first day of the lockdown, we came down here. We were in Abingdon at number 11 on the GBM compound, if some of you will know that. And we're still accessing services and other things at Grace Church Guildford online, and I'm getting the ladies' Bible study in Kisumu as well. So those are encouragements while we're here.
Sadly, the virus has also made Kenya, and so the government are bringing in a lot of restrictions. Schools are closed, churches are closed. They're not allowing more than three people to meet together, and international flights have been suspended. And so we're expecting to be here in the UK for a while. We can be in touch a bit with the pastors through text messages, but half of them are sometimes on WhatsApp, but none of our rural churches are able to do online.
Please do pray for us that we'll get into some good routines and that we'll be able to get on with some of the work, the preparation that we brought with us. Pray for the Kenyan government that they handle things wisely, and pray for our pastors that they would know how to care for people in their churches, and pray that God would protect them, that he'd be merciful to the country, that the health service is very fragile And it would be very difficult if this thing really got a grip there. So please pray for the people there. Thank you very much.
Do pray for Kenya and the great needs that are there. And pray also for India, a country of over 1 billion people, which already does have the coronavirus spreading. And the anxiety is that amidst a huge urban population, there will be a very rapid spread of the disease. So do pray for our brothers and sisters there and the challenges that they face, and for the Indian government and the Indian medical system. And pray also for the Philippines. In the Philippines, the drop-in centre at Cubao Reform Baptist Church has been closed because of a government lockdown on the whole of the island of Luzon. This is a great grief to the church there, because they can't work with the homeless who live in the neighbourhood around their church building. And they don't know where they are. They don't know whether the government have provided them with emergency accommodation or whatever. So do pray for the homeless and pray for the work that's been done among them. And pray for Aries and Judith Liboro in the north of the city, in Metro Manila. They work in Valenzuela City. We featured them just a few months ago on Prayer Waves. And Aries has sent us a video message just giving us a flavour of what life is like for them.
At the moment, we could only go out 3 times a week, specifically for groceries and getting medicines. I'm outside my local shop, and it's just a small shop. It doesn't open till 7 o'clock, and people are here already, waiting an hour before it opens, just to make sure they get in. Jim was asking about how about the squats of areas near the church building. How do they cope, or how are they doing? Obviously, it would be very difficult for them in places like that to exercise social distancing, because they do live quite close to each other, and those areas are quite packed with people. You know, there's not much we can do about that, really. And, you know, except, of course, we need to pray for the people there in places like that.
Since then, the government has implemented more stricter measures, and so they're not able to join us. So for now, this is my audience at home, Judith, Mika, and Kieron. And we are doing live stream so that the rest of the church members can hear the message.
More than anything, of course, let's pray that in these difficult times, people will look to the Lord, you know, and that people will look to God. And this may be a way that indeed our God will call them to himself, you know, that people will turn to him, and that you know, they will come to know our Lord Jesus Christ as a result of this, these trials, that they may turn to him.
Europe is now one of the epicenters of the outbreak. Do pray for former GBM missionaries David and Mavi Rivero. David is a pastor in Madrid, which is at the heart of the Spanish outbreak. And in a church of 100, 10% of the members have contracted COVID-19, some with only minor symptoms. In Bordeaux, James Hammond and the church plant he works with have had to adjust to the lockdown, putting their Sunday service on a live stream and holding Bible studies on Zoom. They've also delivered letters to their neighbours offering practical help, and this has received a very positive response. In Austria, Jean Ellis asks for prayer for the deaf community, not all of whom understand the restrictions. People visiting supermarkets now have to wear masks in Austria, and the deaf will therefore struggle to lip read. Pray for churches across Europe as tight restrictions and growing levels of infection have an impact on everyone. Now, for this month, we've produced a special edition of Partnership in Prayer, focusing on COVID-19, telling you lots of things you can be praying for the missionaries, and also lots of other aspects of the particular current crisis that you can focus your prayers on around the world. So do take that, email it round your church, and get everybody praying. If you'd like to receive regular emails from us giving you prayer information that's up to the moment, we produce our GBM newsfeed email, and you're welcome to sign up to receive that. You'll find the details at the bottom of the resources page on our website. Well, however this crisis is affecting you, we will be praying for you, as we hope that you'll be praying for us, and that our bonds together in Christ in the fellowship of mission will be tied only closer together. So thank you for your prayers.
We're living in uncertain times. And as we're discovering, uncertainty is not an easy thing to live with. Whether it's uncertainty about one's job, one's health, one's friends, one's family, none of us really thrives for very long on uncertainty. If that's true in the physical realm, it's certainly true in the spiritual realm. Being uncertain where you are spiritually can be just as disturbing as being uncertain in the physical world. We're currently studying the first letter of John, one of the New Testament books, and it will be helpful if you can have a Bible to hand. The first letter of John should not be confused with the Gospel of John. This first letter, first because in fact there are three, can be found virtually at the end of the Bible. The last book in the Bible is Revelation, before that is Jude, and before Jude we have the three letters of John. The first letter was written primarily for Christian believers in the first century who were facing uncertainty. It wasn't exactly the same kind of uncertainty that we're facing today, but in its own way it was just as unsettling and disturbing. What was particularly troubling these Christians, and why this letter was written, was that some people were telling them that they hadn't really got authentic Christian faith. Reading between the lines of the letter, it would appear that there were teachers, leaders presumably, who'd somehow arisen amongst them and who were challenging the physical reality of Jesus, Son of God, in human form. They must have been people who had not personally seen Jesus, as John, of course, had. Some were perhaps claiming that they had achieved some kind of sinless state, or that there was no such thing as sin anyway. The effect was that they were no greatly different from people in the world around them. These new teachers appear to have had a complete lack of love for those who didn't agree with them. It also appears that they were claiming that in order to make spiritual progress, you needed a special anointing which would take you to a higher level of spiritual accomplishment. And they'd underlined all this by setting up some kind of new meeting, as 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 makes clear. All this was very different from what these Christians had first been taught. Had their original teachers been wrong? Had they received some kind of inferior message? Was there a higher level into which you could be initiated through special instructions of some kind? These things were troubling in the first century, and versions of these things still trouble Christians from time to time today. When people challenge what we have previously assumed to be true Christian faith, it can be very disturbing. Can we be sure of what we've believed? In matters of faith, can you be sure about anything? The answer that we find in this first letter of John is an emphatic yes. And what he wrote back in the first century under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is God's word to us now, just as it was God's word then. John addresses the uncertainties that these dangerous teachers and leaders had created in the minds of the people to whom he's sending this letter by striking a sustained note of certainty. And although he was a personal eyewitness to the words and deeds of Jesus, he doesn't expect his readers to authenticate their faith simply on the basis of what happened to him. His point, frequently stated, is that there are things in the spiritual realm that may be known, that can be checked out, that can be authenticated, whether or not you had the privilege of actually seeing and hearing Jesus, which he had, and which his readers would not have. We find the expression "we know" some 18 times in the letter, and when we look at the context in which we find it, it carries the force of "this is how we know." In other words, John is providing verifiable proof of true spiritual reality. So some examples. We know we have come to know him if. This is how we know we are in him. This is how we know it's the last hour. This is how we know who the children of God are. This is how we know that we love the children of God. Now we are rejoining the letter, so to speak, at verse 11 of chapter 3, and we find four such expressions in the verses we're considering. This is how we know that we have passed from death to life, verse 14. This is how we know what love is, verse 16. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, verse 19. This is how we know that he lives in us, verse 24. The fourth expression and its explanation properly belong in the next chapter, so our attention will be on the other three expressions. And the first thing that we're going to think about is a vital change. Now, if you were asked to give an illustration of the process of becoming a Christian, what picture might you use? If you were familiar with the hymn Amazing Grace, you might say that it's like having been lost but now being found, or having been blind but now being able to see, images that come ultimately from the Bible. Or you might perhaps say that it's like being born again, an illustration that completely baffled a man called Nicodemus when he heard the expression from Jesus. You can read the account of their conversation in John, the Gospel of John, that is, chapter 3. In this letter, John may well be echoing the words which he personally heard Jesus use. They are recorded in his Gospel in chapter 5 and verses 24 to 25. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. John uses a very similar expression in his letter in verse 14. We have passed from death to life. And it sums up the human spiritual condition without faith in Christ, death, and the difference faith in Christ makes, life. The inevitable root of humanity as conventionally understood in purely physical terms is that sooner or later we pass from life to death. The good news of Jesus Christ means that if our trust is in him, we have here and now passed from death to life. And that means that when we come to pass physically from life to death, we shall enter into eternal life as Jesus promised. It is an essential change if we are to avoid the condemnation of which Jesus spoke. So the question for each of us is, have I passed from death to life? But of course, asking that question raises another. How can I know whether or not I have passed from death to life? And as we've already noted, that would have been a question on the minds of those to whom John wrote this letter. The new teachings they were hearing were making them wonder where they stood. So John provides an objective test, which brings us to the second point we must notice, an essential mark. When he speaks in verse 11 about what his readers had heard from the beginning, he may well mean what they'd heard when the Christian message was first explained to them. But he could also have in mind a beginning that was further back, the beginning of what we call the Old Testament, and specifically the very early chapters of the book of Genesis, where Cain kills his brother Abel, Genesis 4 and verse 8. Abel was a righteous man, and his brother resented him for it. And by his actions in killing him, he was demonstrating that he had, so to speak, sadly, passed from life to death. The sign of a true believer is not hatred for brothers and sisters in Christ, but love towards them. If we have come to faith in Christ, hatred may well be directed to us from the enemies of Christ and his people, but hatred will never proceed from us towards other Christians. Love towards fellow believers is an essential mark of authentic Christian faith. The love between Christians is to follow the model of sacrifice laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, if not literally, then nevertheless practically, as verse 17 makes clear. Presumably, there was evidence of real hatred coming from these destabilizing teachers towards true believers. Or was it more akin to what is mentioned by the missionary Paul in his letter to the church in Corinth, in which he has to challenge them because their meetings were doing more harm than good as a result of a lack of love on the part of those who considered themselves to be superior believers. The people John has in mind here, these false teachers, might well have believed that they were physically, that they were spiritually superior. John says that they're actually, in effect, murderers, and as such, have no eternal life in them. To be clear, John is not saying that someone who may have committed actual murder cannot ever become a Christian. By God's grace, not a few literal murderers have found salvation in Jesus Christ. What he is saying is that someone who is continuing hatred in their heart towards others, and in this context towards believers, is effectively a murderer, echoing the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says in effect that if you hate someone, it's as bad as being an actual murderer. And if that attitude remains, eternal life is absent. So here's another question for us arising from these verses. Do I exhibit this love towards my fellow believers in Christ? Do the things I say to them and do for them, do I do anything for them? Do these things give proof that I have passed from death to life? Or is there any sign of the attitude that Cain had towards Abel? Do I resent other believers, not least if it seems to me that they are genuinely better people than me? And as we ask ourselves that question and perhaps reflect on some of the things that we now wish we had not said or done to believers in Christ, we might wonder if we really do belong to the truth, and perhaps we're not at ease in our souls. And that brings us to the third point we must notice, a peaceful place. From the beginning of his letter, John has recognised, indeed underlined, that any Christian who says they're without sin is a liar. He's further recognised the reality of the spiritual paradox that Christians are meant not to sin, but that from time to time they will nevertheless do so. So when we are faced with the challenge to examine our spiritual lives and to verify that we are indeed true believers, we may find that our hearts condemn us. And if we do find that our hearts condemn us, what should we do? Are we perhaps not authentic believers after all? The resolution to this lies in what we do next. Though we may well be convicted of sin, we can set our hearts at rest in the presence of God because, verse 20, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. That is to say, the test of the true believer is that when you are convicted of sin, you turn towards God, not away from him. It's only God who can bring you to a position of peace. He is the pure and righteous one who knows us perfectly in a way that we do not. And John has earlier explained to his readers this amazing fact. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. In our fallen state, our hearts are not going to tell us that great truth. We must find it not in the first instance within ourselves, but outside ourselves in the Word of God, which never changes. And as we accept that Word from God into our hearts, we come to a peaceful place. Our hearts find peace. But we're not always condemned. Job was not a perfect man, but he was a righteous man whom God was happy to commend. The missionary Paul could say in his farewell to the church leaders from Ephesus, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. And no one denied his claim. And when by God's grace we are at peace with him, we have confidence before him, says John, and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him, verse 22. Now this does not mean that if you are doing what is right as a Christian, you can ask God for anything you like and he will just give it to you. Christian experience, as well as other parts of the Bible, make that clear. Rather, the meaning has to be that because a person is doing what God commands, they will likely ask of God only that for which it's right to ask. The Christian believer at peace with God, not at odds with him, will not be inclined to make unrighteous requests for prayer. And fundamentally, what does it mean to carry out God's commands and do what pleases him? John's answer is very straightforward, assuring his readers that the simple, though profound, straightforward message that they heard at the beginning was the right one. To believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. Verses 23 and 24. The test of authentic Christian spirituality is not complicated. Indeed, it's usually the case that the more complicated spirituality becomes, the less likely it is to be authentic Christian spirituality. Authentic Christian spirituality is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and to love those, not only those, but especially those who have done likewise. The promise here is that if we do those things, they constitute evidence that we live in God and he in us. A vital change, then, from death to life. An essential mark, love for fellow Christians. A peaceful place, a heart at rest before God. May we all know, on the basis of the Word of God, that we have passed from death to life. May we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we remain at peace with God, in whose Son we have believed, and who alone knows our hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is possible to know that we have passed from death to life. We do ask, Lord, that you will help us to understand these things and to be sure and to become more sure of our own salvation. And if, Heavenly Father, at the moment we feel these things do not yet belong to us, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds that we may truly come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love his people. Will you bring us into the community of those who have been forgiven? And will you encourage us to continue as Christian believers all our days? We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.